We're going to continue really in the same area as far as text is concerned that I've been sharing from here lately, which has been where we follow the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and we saw what the people thought of them, the ideas that they had in their mind of the children of Israel when they spoke to Rahab and said, "We know who you are. We know who your God is. We know that your God is the God." So we're going to pick up this morning towards the end of Joshua, because we're not going to go through all of how of the conquering that took place and how they acquired the land. And we want to pick it up towards the end. So I want you to turn to chapter 23, because this is going to be some background before we get into the real message. Chapter 23 of Joshua, I'm going to begin in verse 1. "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea eastward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. Be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Now listen to this. "That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." We're going to stop there for a second. Now, like I said, this is background. So, what the Lord is saying is, here's the land. You've come up to this point, but you're not finished yet. There's still more that you have to conquer. But when I pointed out that one verse, He didn't want them to take hold of the gods of those people. You know, it wasn't necessarily just the people. It was the gods that they served. God did not want the children of Israel serving the gods of the people, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all of the Ites. That's what he was opposed to. You're gonna join yourself up to not only these people, but their gods. And I don't want you to do that. As soon as you do that, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to fight for you. Okay, so keep that in mind now. Let's turn over to Judges. Chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So what happened? The very thing that God said don't do is the very thing that they did. Instead of going in, conquering the people, destroying the altars, you can go through there and read. Through chapter 1, it talks about the number of the people that they went in. And they, instead of destroying them, for example, the Canaanites, we'll keep those people around. We'll let the Canaanites pay tribute to us. We'll keep the gods of these people around. And as a result, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He let those people dominate the children of Israel. If you look past it here in verse 8, it says, And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Now jump down to verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And then jump down to verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. I'm in chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So, in God's mercy, he would raise up judges. And as long as those judges, as long as the people would listen to them, there would be peace and victory in the camp of Israel. But then the person would die. And what would Israel do? Go right back serving the gods. And as soon as they did that, the hand of the Lord was off of them. And that's what it says in verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Now in chapter 3, I'm just going to pick out this one verse here. I want to show you something in verse 9 of chapter 3. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up, and it says a deliverer. Now the word deliverer is translated out of the Hebrew to mean, one of the meanings can be a savior. In my margin, the translator put champion. And I really like that. I really like that because whenever I read the word judges, it always sounds so dry. But if you look at it like a champion, I like that. You know, that God raises up a champion. If you look through here, Deborah was one of them. Of course, Deborah is one of my champions. That's my wife's name. She is one of my, and I'm very serious, she is one of my champions. But I like that word, champion. You are God's champion. You are God's champion. I love that. And he goes through and he talks about Deborah was one of them in chapter 4. But we're going to go to chapter 6. We're going to look at one of God's champions that at the beginning, he didn't look like much of a champion. His name was Gideon. Now I thought I knew about Gideon. And then I realized I didn't know about Gideon. But when the Holy Ghost put that key in that keyhole and turned that lock and opened it up, I'm like, oh my. Now I understand. Now I understand about the idols, about the gods that the children of Israel served and why you were so opposed to it. Now I understand. So let's look at Gideon here. Starting in verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Excuse me. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Doesn't that sound like God's victorious children? Yeah, we're going to hide in the caves and the mountains. We're going to hide from these Midianites. And look what the Midianites were doing. Verse 3. So it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. I've felt the pressure of the Midianites. I've felt that impoverishment. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not. Fear not who? Fear not the Amorites? No. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Go down to verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Oh, I guess I'm going to have to read 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was at Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, and the son of Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Here he is, the mighty man of valor, threshing wheat. Not at the threshing floor. He's hiding. He's at the wine press. You don't thresh wheat at the wine press unless you're hiding. And I get this picture as I've meditated on this, and I've thought about Gideon threshing wheat. In his mind, he's everything but a mighty man of valor. In his mind, he's hiding. He's scared. The Midianites are coming eventually, and they're going to steal all of our wheat again. And I hate to say this, but if that is not the picture of most of the church today, I don't know what is. Here we are, victorious in every way. God can't do any more to make us any more victorious. But instead of taking that land that's ours, here we are, scurried up in a corner somewhere, threshing wheat, hiding ourselves away from the enemy, because we know eventually the enemy's going to come again and, oh my goodness, he's going to steal something else from us. It's horrible, but that's the picture that I see inside of most of the church. And all the time, here's the angel of the Lord saying, you are a mighty man of valor. Where? I just, as I read that, I heard Gary say, what? What? Who are you talking about, a mighty man of valor? But that's who you are. You are God's mighty man of valor. Each one of you. And I want to show you today how you can walk in that. Because just knowing it's one thing, but walking in it is completely different. And I want you to walk in it. I want you to see what it takes to walk in this victory. Remember, I want you to mark this in your mind. What was it that God was so opposed to? It was those gods. It was those idols of those ites. He was so opposed to them, intermingling with them, taking on those ites, the gods of those ites, taking them on, mixing with them. That's what he was opposed to. So let's follow the story just a little bit. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh my God, oh my Lord, you've got the wrong guy. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now think about, have you ever said that to yourself? No, sure you haven't. If God's for me, then why in the world is all this hell coming against me? How is it? Believe me, I've asked myself the same question. And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Let's stop there. He sent you. What's stopping us? What is stopping us? Everything in God's heart is for us to walk in perfect victory. He doesn't want you defeated in any area of your life. He looks at you as a mighty man, woman, of valor. And you look at yourself and you know the circumstances that you're faced with every day. And this picture doesn't seem to line up what he says about me and what I experience in my own life. So Gideon had to, he had to test God here. He had to make sure this was really the word from the Lord. So he did the test with the cakes, and he brought them out, put them on the rock, and the angel of the Lord touched it. Fire came up, consumed all of it. He said, "Yeah, you're dealing with God here. There's no question about it." Let's look and see what do you think the first thing was? What was the first thing that God wanted him to deal with? Did he tell him, "I want you to go out right now. We're going to send you out against these Midianites. First thing, right now. That's exactly what I want you to do. Go out first and attack them." No. That's not the first thing that he had him do. Take a look here. And the Lord said, 23, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, called it Jehovah Shalom, and to this day it is yet an Ophrah unto Bezerite." Verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in order place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down." He didn't have him go out and attack the enemy first. He had him take down the altar first. And I know what you're all thinking right now. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, let me go back to my conversation with Gary. And this, it'll help you understand. He was talking about what God showed him the other night when he gave us the example on Wednesday night about that little flame of fire. You remember what he was talking about? About covetousness? About how that could just be just a little flicker of a flame of fire on the inside of you still, but it's still there. And all it takes is a little bit of gasoline, and you got an inferno. Even though it's just a little bit. And when he said that, when I was talking to him last night, and he said that immediately, it's like the Holy Ghost took this key and stuck it in the lock, turned it, and said, here's what that altar stands for. When you came out of Egypt, folks, and you accepted Jesus, sure, you were born again, but there's areas of you that are yet to be transformed into his image. Do you know what you have there? You've got these little bitty idols that are still standing there. And as God showed me this, these idols, a lot of them had my own face on them. Self. Self-preservation. Self, self this, self that, and there are these little bitty idols, and they're all lined up inside of me in the land that I have not yet conquered. I'm going to tell you, these are the reasons why some of the prayers that we pray aren't answered. Because in those areas where we continue to allow those idols of self, those idols of the love of money, those idols of covetousness to remain on the inside of us, and we don't mortify, we don't edify, we have not conquered those areas of our life, we are limiting God. God's standing there saying, I can't do anything because you still have these things in your life. Until you deal with them, they're going to stay the way they are. Just like it was with these children of Israel. They were conquered as long as they left those things in place. Until they dealt with them. Until they turned them over themselves. He went in, he turned over those idols, destroyed them, and then he built an altar. He built an altar to God and offered sacrifice there. This is the message that we preach here all the time. Mortification, edification, the process of being changed, the process of conquering more and more ground, taking it away from the enemy. But the problem, as I saw this last night, it was so clear to me. The problem is that we have all of these little areas, these little places inside of us that we don't want to give up. We like them. They make us feel secure. And it's what's limiting us. Let me give you an example. There's a lot of people that pray for healing. A lot of people. Pray, believe God. For one reason or another, they don't receive their healing. There was one thing that I can tell you in watching my wife. Not one time, ever. And I mean ever, did she ever allow self-pity? Ever. And I mean, she was dogmatic about it. She would make you mad when she would tell you or me, don't look at me that way. I've never seen anybody like it in my life. You see, I just grew up around people that they hungered for that. Okay? But not her. She fought it like it was a snake in the room. And this is what I saw. People that hunger for that attention and that self-pity. They have this little altar built inside of their soul, and it's feeding on this stuff. And it's similar to the Canaanites that the Israelites would receive tribute from. Think about this. They would receive something from the Canaanites, and it was something that benefited them, but it wasn't God. That's what happens when you are in self-pity. You're receiving something, but it's not God. You think you're benefiting from it because it makes you feel good, but it keeps you in that sickness. Do you see that? That's what I'm talking about. That's an idol, that's an altar that you're going to have to kick over, that you've got to get rid of. If you ever want to get healed from whatever it is that's been attacking you, you've got to kick that over. That self-pity is not God. That thing that feeds your flesh is not God. That's the devil. Do you see that? That love of money. The covetousness. You think that money is going to be the answer. And you have this little idol inside of you that you're protecting because it gives you some sense of it's like an insurance policy. I know as long as I can get money in my hands, everything's going to be okay. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's not God. God said, all I want you to want is me. Not the money. Me. I'm the answer to everything. Not money. But we still, it's back over in the corner. It's that little thing that's over in the corner that we know it's there. We don't really want to deal with it. Because it's like, I feel safe as long as I know it's there. But if you touch it, you're going to make me antsy. Don't touch it. I know it's there. Leave it alone. And then you start praying in tongues, and God starts messing with it, and then you stop praying in tongues. I want to tell you, this message of this house, it's what's going to take you to that place where your prayers will be answered. As long as you don't stop praying and don't stop cleaning out those corners. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, that was the first thing that God wanted Gideon to deal with. He didn't send him out to deal with the enemy. He said, I want you to deal with this right here first. Once you deal with it, now you're ready. Now you're ready to go out and have revival. So if you look down, you can see, just you can read the rest of it on your own in that chapter where it talks about how he kicked over the idol or the altar and then he built the altar to God. Let's pick up in verse 33. Then all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent a messenger throughout all Manasseh, who also, I'm not going to read all that part, he gathered all the people together, that's the gist of that. He gathered them all together to go against the Midianites. The Midianites had gathered, now it's time to go after the enemy. We've knocked over the altar. We've established in our spirit. We've gotten rid of that altar. Now we're ready to go after the enemy. So all the rest of chapter 6 is where they gather the children of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So that most of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they started out with a force of 32,000 people. Pretty good force. And God said, that's way too many. is if you all go up with this many people, you're going to think that you're the one that did it instead of me. So that 32,000, first thing I want you to do is send all the fearful ones home. So now if there's 30, think about this. If there is 32,000 men standing there, and 22,000 were afraid, how many Midianites must there have been? There had to be a lot of them. Maybe 100,000. For 22,000 to say, hey, we got 32,000 here, there's no way. We're going to be toast. So maybe 100,000. There was enough there that scared them. Isn't that the way, always the way the enemy comes? He always comes and makes it look like there's just no hope. There's no hope. There's more of us than there are of you, pal. That's the way the enemy comes. God said, that's too much. Send the fearful ones home. So they're left with 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down. He brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped putteth their hands to their mouth were 300 men. Gideon's 300 mighty men. So 300 men, that's enough. That way you'll know that I'm the one that saved you. You see, it doesn't take big numbers, folks. You know, when I look at you, I'm looking at Gideon's mighty men. I'm looking at people that are going to receive revival in this place. It doesn't take big numbers. That's a fallacy to think that we have to wait until the church is filled and then we'll have enough people to receive revival. No, not at all. In fact, this is probably about the right size for God. Maybe God thinks it's too many. I don't know. With God, he's not looking at numbers. No, one person. Look at Smith Wigglesworth. With Smith Wigglesworth, he would walk around and just his presence, people would fall on their knees in repentance. So get that thought out of your mind that we're just a small group in a metal building off in the field somewhere. Get that trash out of your mind. That's the devil. He's scared. And I'm going to show you that here in just a second, how scared he really is. Because he sees a group of people that's clearing out all of the other gods from the inside of them. He sees a group of people that are Gideon's mighty men and women. He sees a group that's going to take him and hurt him. And it came to pass, verse 9, the same night that the Lord said unto him, unto Gideon, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And this fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. Now, where in the world did he ever get that? Where did he get that? This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. It's just like what happened with Rahab. Think about what happened. Rahab said, we know who you are. These people, same thing. I've had a dream. Oh, I know what that dream is. That dream is, that's Gideon. He's going to destroy us. God has given us into his hand. That's what the enemy thinks about us. There's two witnesses right there. That's what the enemy thinks about you. We have to get that image inside of us, that he is scared of what we are about to do. He's scared. He's trying to convince us otherwise. He's trying to scare us. He's trying to come up with this huge looking, ominous looking, horrible thing, like the Midianites that lay in the valley like grasshoppers. He's trying to look that way to us. But we know who our God is. I don't care how filled up that valley is. It's no match for us when we do what God tells us to do. There's no match. I don't care how full it is. Fill it up. It doesn't matter. Because we know who our God is. But first of all, we have got to clean out the things that are inside of us. That's the first thing. And that's what people, they push away from that. But that's the crucial part. You do that first. You get rid of that stuff first. And then it's no problem. 300 men, I don't care how many there are. One person can put 1,000 to flight. All you have to do is be obedient. That's all he's looking for. Be obedient. Get rid of the junk inside of you that's holding you back. Those are the things that's keeping the answered prayer from happening for us. Do you see that? As we get more and more ground sanctified to his service on the inside of us, more and more he is going to be able to answer our prayers, because we don't have that junk in us anymore. Now I lost my place. Now this is the good part. This is the good part. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, verse 19, came into the outside of the camp. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back. I want to get the good part. Verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do so, As I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, now this part, if you look in my scriptures here, it's italicized, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I went back and looked at an interlinear, which is strictly gives you what the Hebrew words are. What that really says is, for Jehovah and for Gideon. That's all it says. And that's what they were shouting. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpet. And they break the pitchers that were in their hand. They break the pitchers. Pitchers were broken. The light was inside the pitchers. Does that make you think about anything? How about this? How about the treasure that we have that's in earthen vessels? How about that? And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand. Wait a minute. I have something in both hands. What will I fight with? Think about that. Held a lamp in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand to blow, and they cried, for Jehovah and for Gideon. The light that's inside of this picture. They surrounded the enemy. They broke the vessel, the earthen vessel, and the light shined. They had both hands filled. There was no sword. There was no need. Because of the light. Why doesn't our light shine brighter? There's too much earthen vessel there still. You get rid of that earthen vessel, and you're going to be like Smith Wigglesworth. That light is going to shine wherever you go, whatever you do. There's no fight. You just are. You just are. That light will pour out from the inside of you. When you get that earthen vessel out of the way, the light is going to shine. And I'll tell you what, your enemies are going to, they're going to get all confused. They're going to kill each other. You're not going to have to raise a sword against them. You just be. And God will take care of the rest. But you've got to get that vessel out of the way. You've got to get that thing that surrounds the light out of the way. You've got to get that ground cleared. You hear what I'm saying? I want you to jump back just for a second in your mind. Do you remember at the very beginning, the Midianites, they would come in? Why was Gideon threshing in a corner somewhere? Because the Midianites would come in and they would encamp all over the ground where the seed had been sown. Does that make you think of maybe Mark chapter 4? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, choke the word. Think about it. These are the things that are inside of us. These are the things that we have to clear out. Because as long as those things are there, we are allowing the enemy to come in as we sow our seed. He is sitting on top of it, destroying it, Because we have not cleared out the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. He's destroying it before we get the harvest from it. And that's what we're dealing with. And that's why we say, God, how come I don't see the answers to my prayer? How come I confess and confess? Because you still have a dirty field inside of you. Because you still allow those things to remain inside. Because you haven't spent enough time clearing out all of the gods that have still remained inside of us. Because you're not... I'm not. I'm guilty. I'm not praying enough. I'm not fasting enough. I'm not giving enough time to my field inside of me. And as a result, I'm allowing those cares, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to remain. And as a result, the enemy can just walk right in. I'm leaving the door wide open. He comes right in, squats right down on the seed that I've sown and destroys it. But the more I clear this field out, the more I clear out this, the land, the promised land on the inside of me, the more that I, eradicate the things that have been left behind, these idols, whatever you want to call them, these altars, whatever you want to say they are, these strongholds is what Pastor Davis called them for years. Until I get these things cleaned out from the inside of me, I'm leaving the door open and the enemy is waltzing right in. But as I get them cleaned out, as I get them cleaned out, more of that light is shining out of that picture, blinding them. And I stand and I can declare for Jehovah. I don't have to say for Gideon, for Jehovah, for Jehovah. Let's pray a little bit more. This is the path. This is the way. This is it. I think about all of the people and all the churches that are hearing messages that are just nothing. I hate that. I hate that. Because they're dying and they're blaming God. Just like Gideon said, God, how come you're doing this to us? Look, it ain't God. It's not his fault. And they sit and they listen to these milquetoast messages that tell them nothing about how to get free on the inside. Nothing. I hate that. But you hear truth. And you do something with what you hear. Hey, I know it seems like we should be farther along at times than what we are. I know. I felt that way myself. I sit and I pray, and I think, how much more, God? Well, the answer is when the light can shine out of you and the people around you can be affected by it, you're going to know you're getting close. I'm not there yet. Maybe you are, but I'm not. Did you get anything out of this today? Be blessed.